we approach the Christmas season and we realize what it's all about, and sometimes it's difficult when we see all of the trappings that we find in our stores and all of the emphasis on materialism. But back and beyond all that is the true story of Christmas, the true message of Christmas, that it was the Lord Jesus who left those ivory palaces and came into a world of woe in order that you and I might be redeemed. And really that is at the heart of this service this morning as we think of the Lord's table that we are going to be gathering at, figuratively at least, and as we will be taking the elements in just a little while. And I trust that our own hearts will be moved this year in a new way as we realize what it means to be a child of God as a result of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about from the past to the future as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And I have three verses that I would like to read as we come to our meditation. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. And you're going to get confused at least. Well, maybe you're not like me. But when I hear a number of references given, it's difficult to keep them in mind. Titus 3 and 3. Romans 14 and 8, and 1 John 3 and verse 2. Titus 3 and 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's what we were. What we are, Romans 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. What we are. And what we shall be, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, now are we the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we believe that we are treading on holy ground this morning as we would approach the table of the Lord. Father, we pray that our hearts might be filled with love to you for what you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and our Savior and Lord. And Father, as we think of what that means for us so far as our future is concerned, we pray that you would truly, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Father, prepare us for the Lord's table. And if there should be one person among us who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who knows about him but has never come to that place where in repentance and in faith they have invited Jesus Christ to come in and be king of their lives, would you, Father, open such hearts this morning and by your grace enable them to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ? We ask it, Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen. When we have a meal, and God has blessed us that we have at least three meals a day here in Canada, plus numerous things in between and before bedtime. But I'm thinking of a main meal. And when there is a main meal, there is a time of preparation. We know that there is preparation that has been made by the cook. And how I thank God for the good cook that's in my home. And there's preparation that goes into the getting it ready. But then there's also a preparation on the part of those who would sit down at the table. I remember back when I was a boy, that's a long, long time, longer than Judy has to remember back when she was a girl. But I remember when it was time for the meal, the call was given. Mother would say, okay, it's lunchtime or it's supper time, are you ready? And I would be ready. Have you washed your hands? Well, let's see them. You go back and wash again. And we know that one of the preparations that is important in coming to a mealtime table is that we have clean hands. And as I thought of that, I thought of the question that the psalmist asks, who shall ascend onto the hill of the Lord? And the answer was, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. And so there's a cleansing that needs to take place if we're going to get to heaven. And even as we would prepare ourselves for the Lord's table this morning, there is a cleansing that we need. There is a preparation that we need as we will take the bread and take the grape juice just a little later on. Now, the cleansing agent that we have that is most effective in the matter of that cleansing that we need is the cleansing of the Word. Remember, David asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And the answer was, by taking heed according to thy Word. You'll remember that Jesus said to his disciples when he gave the words that we find in the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 3. He was able to say to his disciples, now you are clean. Through your own efforts? No. But now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. That the word of God is the cleansing agent that cleanses us in our life of sanctification as we go forward on the pilgrimage of earth to heaven after we have become believers. And so this morning, I trust that as we look at these three scriptures, that we might be reminded of what we were, to be assured of what we are, and again to be assured of the certain future that we have in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he who left those ivory palaces and came into the world and died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. What we wear. It's good to remember what we wear, what we used to be, providing we do not dwell upon it and let it get us down. David reminded us of his own testimony when he recalled the pit from which he had been dug. And also Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, remember that at that time, that's before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners from the covenants of the promise, without God and without hope in the world. And this is the situation that we find ourselves as we come to the years of accountability. It would be good to say, and there are a lot of people in the world believe, that you become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. There are many people, and it's true in this country as well as India. My mind goes back to India. And I have asked people, are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, my father was a Christian and my grandfather was a Christian, and therefore I'm a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. But it doesn't work like that. And Paul will tell us in the book of Romans, Isaiah, thinking of Isaiah, first of all, when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But again, thank God that the iniquity of us all was laid upon the Lord Jesus. We remember to the time before Jesus Christ became real to us through that which is called by some the new birth, where Jesus Christ became the Lord and the monarch of our life. And we've thought of the kingship of Jesus Christ this morning. Now, it's true that some were involved in different kinds of sin. Maybe have lived a very good life. I remember talking to a lady not too long ago who said, I've never really become a Christian, but yet I really don't feel I'm all that bad. But all have sinned, Paul says, and have come short of the glory of God. And when we remember what we used to be, it should do two things. It should make us humble to realize that we have nothing good about ourselves whereby the grace of God to claim. And then it should do a second thing. It should make us understanding of those yet whose hearts and whose eyes have not been opened to their condition in the Lord Jesus. I have heard good Christians become very critical and very harsh because of the things that those who do not know Christ are doing. Things that I don't like. Things that are not right in the sight of God. And yet we have no business to be harsh and to be critical. And I say that on the basis of what it means to be Christ-like. For I remember, and you remember too, of how that Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, and those who were standing by at the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers. He saw those who had taken those nails and who had driven them through his hands and through his feet. And the soldier who would eventually take that spear and cast it into his side. And there upon the cross, one of those seven last words of the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when you think of the drug addict, when you think of the drunkard, when you think of the immoral person, remember that even as D.L. Moody said, as he walked down the street and looked at an alcoholic who was in the gutter in his own filth, his heart was moved with compassion and his eyes were filled with tears as he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." May God give us tender hearts as we look at those around about us whose eyes are blind, who do not know the Savior, who know Jesus only as a swear word. Paul says, one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions. Paul will explain that in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he will say, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you see, this has created some questioning and some perplexity. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and in sins? It doesn't mean that we're not alive physically. But I think it means, and I'm persuaded that it means this, that when God speaks of us who know not Jesus Christ, before that time came in our lives when we received him as Savior and Lord, to be dead means simply to be separated from a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were on probation and the warning was given not to touch the fruit of that particular tree within the garden. And the warning was given by God, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And the time came when Eve and Adam together disobeyed God and took of the fruit of that forbidden tree, violating that sacred trust that had been given them by God. They didn't drop dead physically. They didn't even get sick at that point, although they would as a result of the fall a little later on. But they died. Death means separation, even as physical death means the separation of that inner part of one, that emotional part of one, the separation of the spirit from the body. I can be alive at one moment, and I could take a heart attack, and I could drop dead. And at that instant, the spiritual part of me is separated from the physical body. My body is dead. But I'm still alive, and I'm going to go to a place that's either heaven or it's hell. And to be dead spiritually, the death that Jesus or that God talked about and that we read about in the epistles is a separation from a vital relationship from God. See, Adam used to enjoy fellowship with God as he communed with him, and Adam and Eve were created as we all have been made to have a close and a vital fellowship with God, the Heavenly Father, the Creator. But as he entered into sin in disobedience, when God came to have fellowship with him, Adam hid himself. He wasn't comfortable. Why? Because he was separated from that communion and that oneness with God. And sin is that which separates us from God. It can be great sin. I think of Paul when he said to the Corinthians in chapter 6 of the first letter, verses 9 to 10, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you wear." I'm so glad for that last statement. I don't care what you're guilty of today. I don't care what those who live next door to us are guilty of today. I am glad that through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives can be changed. When that time comes in our lives, when we turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, He places within us a power to overcome. Now, we may not overcome all of these things at once, and we need to be patient with those who come to the Lord. But there is a turning around. There is an about face. It's true that there are some Christians who become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But I am glad that He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood avails for you and it avails for me. Such we were, but not anymore. That's what we wear. I wish we had time to really go into that in greater detail. It's a terrible picture. It's a picture, I think of the one who went to the photographer and had a picture taken and picked up the proofs and said, this picture does not do me justice, to which the photographer replied, it isn't justice you need, it's mercy. And in a very literal sense, the picture that we are outside of Christ is a picture that it does us justice. But I'm so thankful that through Jesus Christ, the one who shed His blood, the emblem of which we will participate in just a moment, is the blood that cleanses from all sin. Let's think of what we are, and we must hasten on. Romans 14 and 8. We've come to know Christ. Is it difficult to come to know Jesus? Yes and no. It'll cost you giving up your entire self to Him. I have no patience with those who say you can receive Jesus as Savior. Well, I shouldn't say I have no patience, because we have to deal lovingly with people. But to say that you can just say, I want Jesus to keep me from hell, but I'm going to live the way I like, can't do that. You'll never become a Christian. You'll never have the assurance of eternal life. It'll be a false assurance if you have. If you say, yes, I'm coming to you, Jesus. I want your salvation, but really, I don't want you to control my life. For as someone has said, Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. He brooks no other competition within our lives. We may drift. We may have problems after we become converted, but we have to take Jesus as our Lord, as well as our Savior. And when we do that, we ask Him into our lives. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman, if any person hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in. He says, I will sup with him and he with me. I will come in to abide. I will be his for all of time and all of eternity. And when that happens, a change takes place. And we belong to the Lord from that day. And that's why the verse in Romans says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Be assured of that fact this morning. Young person, boy or girl or teenager, if Jesus Christ has been invited into your heart and into your life, you are the Lord's. And you are His property. I remember hearing a story about somebody who asked an old gentleman how he was able to meet temptation. And he said, well, when Satan comes and knocks at my door, and I realize it's him, he says, I pray immediately, oh Lord, your property is in danger. And God always takes care of His property. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him now, and we belong to Him for all eternity. Blessed is the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. We are His, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and we receive the benefits of His grace by faith. I have a whole list of a number of other things that we are, but I see my watch is going very fast. What about the future? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I love this verse. Gives me great encouragement when I realize how far short I am on my own sanctification. John says, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And really, there's a line in there that didn't get into the translation of the King James or even of the NIV. Because there's an emphasis there that says, and this we indeed are, and his children indeed we are. And then he says, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, that's the hope that we have of one day being like the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so far short of that at this particular time. We may be very, when we look at the past, it may fill us with shame. We all have skeletons in our closets. But God has forgotten those skeletons. It's we who drag them out if they've been forgiven. God forgets. We somehow just can't sometimes, and others won't. But God has forgotten. The present may be discouraging because we're often conscious of so many failures. I've used the phrase that we blow it so often. But thank God for the assurance, the assurances of scriptures like 1 John chapter 1, written to Christians, remember. I had a brother who said that can't apply to Christians because it talks about there being sin. Maybe I mentioned this in one of the times I spoke to you before. I don't know who he was. I never did see the advertisement, but somebody who was having a tent campaign in Toronto back at the end of summer was interviewed on, I don't know, the Ed Needham program or one of those programs, and he said he hadn't sinned in the last 20 years. I wonder what other lies he tells. We do fail. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he says, if we confess our sins and we confess directly to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses, and the thought is there, and keeps on cleansing us from every sin. And the day is coming, my friends, this morning. Well, it may not be this morning. It will be if we die or the Lord comes back, that we are going to be like the Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, may God give us that motivation that in the world we're going to strive to follow Jesus. Jesus was a man's man. Jesus was an individual who could mingle with those who were down and out as well as those who were up and out. He was a man, and I use that reverently, as the Son of Man, who was filled with compassion and concern with those that he mingled with. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, lost and distraught and ruined. And his heart was moved with compassion. May God help us to be that. May we realize this morning that when the time comes that we are called from this scene of action, that we will be like the Lord Jesus. May he help us to be that. Our past, not very good. Our present, we belong to the Lord and we're struggling. But the future is certain and sure, and it's glorious. For the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. God bless you. We're going to sing just the first verse of 289 that really we will be singing the rest of as we come to the conclusion of the observing the Lord's Supper. And we want to remind you, as Pastor Winston did earlier, that this is not the table of the missionary church. This is the Lord's table. And it's the Lord who invites you, if you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when the elements are passed and you keep the elements in your hands, and so that we can eat together and drink together. But I don't want you to hesitate, because you're not a member of the Markham Missionary Church, from taking it. The only requirement is that you examine yourself before the Lord. If you are a believer, even if you came in this morning and you weren't a believer, and as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you in this service, now you are, you can. It's the Lord's table. We remember the Lord as we do it.